And the verse that we're springing from today is Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9. And it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." I stole the title for our sermon this morning from that verse. It says that the Lord, he is God, the faithful God. And so I'd like to preach to you this morning on the faithful God. A.W. Pink wrote a book called The Attributes of God. In his 10th chapter, he is talking about God's faithfulness, and I'd like to read to you the introductory paragraph regarding the faithfulness of God, because I couldn't say this any better. But he opens his talk on the faithfulness of God like this: "Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. In the business world, a man's word is, with exceedingly rare exceptions, no longer his bond. In the social world, marital infidelity abounds on every hand, the sacred bonds of wedlock being broken with as little disregard as the discarding of an old garment. In the ecclesiastical realm, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth make no scruple to attack or deny the truth. Nor can reader or writer claim complete immunity from this fearful sin. In how many ways have we been unfaithful to Christ and to the light and privileges which God has entrusted to us? How refreshing then, how unspeakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful. Faithful in all things, faithful at all times." That's the God I want to talk to you about this morning. The God who is faithful in all things, faithful at all times. You can't say that about you or me, but you can about God, because this verse says in Deuteronomy 7, he's the faithful God. We're going to look at this today, and I hope, and I've been praying to impress that thought on your heart, to remind you of God's faithfulness. It says to 1,000 generations, the faithful God. What does that mean? The faithful God. My introductory sentence to you today would be this: that God is absolutely void of any insincerity. He has no insincerity in him at all. Everything about God is absolutely true and faithful. There's no shadow of turning in him at all. Talk about any aspect of God you want to, and he is going to prove to be absolutely faithful, regardless of how unfaithful you or I may be. This is the God who is always perfectly faithful. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Would you mark that? I don't know if you have that in your Bible or not, but mark that last phrase if you would. It says, "He abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." He's the faithful God. In other words, when it says he can't deny himself, it means this: he cannot help but be faithful. That's just who he is. In every light, in everything that you see. Consider some of these scripture verses, would you? Psalm chapter 89 and verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" It draws the picture of God wearing his faithfulness in an all-covering robe. In Psalm 36:5, it says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." That's an old Hebrew way of saying your faithfulness is immeasurable. We've talked about God in every attribute we've mentioned God so far, we have said he's immeasurable in that, haven't we? His holiness, immeasurable. Today, his faithfulness, immeasurable. His faithfulness is not at all dependent on our faithfulness. Aren't you thankful for that? I shouldn't ask you. I am. I'm thankful that God's faithfulness to me is not dependent on my faithfulness to Him. He can't deny Himself. He can't help but be faithful. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Can I qualify that statement? It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. That means you're not suffering because of sin in your life. You're just suffering because of the world in which you and I live. Peter says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. You can, if you're going through a struggling time, a struggling period in your life, and I don't know what that looks like for you. It might be illness, it might be death, it might be instability, it might be job insecurity. I don't know what that struggle might be. But if you're suffering according to the will of God, you're walking with God, but you're going through a hard time, the Bible says you can commit the keeping of your souls unto Him in well-doing. He's going to do well. God does everything well. As unto a faithful Creator. So you're struggling, you're fearful, you're worried, you're concerned, you're suffering. That's what 1 Peter 4:19 says. Take comfort in this, that you have a faithful Creator. He is always going to be faithful to you. We just have a different level of faithfulness. We can't comprehend that. Even people we consider to be faithful have at some point let us down in unfaithfulness. God never does that. He is, the Bible says, the faithful God. If everybody else is unfaithful, if we're unfaithful, God is still going to be faithful. He's the faithful Creator. That's what Peter's talking about there in 1 Peter 4:19. If you're having a struggling time, a struggling season in your life, I'd write that verse down and go back to it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. He's telling us this, church. He's telling us that there is a God greater than our shortcomings, greater than our failures, greater than our infidelities, greater than our sin. There is a faithful God, and the good news is this: He's ours. He's our God. I love it in the Old Testament when the prophets were talking to the people who were chasing after idols, and they would refer to God as our God, and they would claim that possession. He's our God. The true God. The holy God. The faithful God. You remember when Elijah was on top of that hill? He was on top of Mount Carmel with all those Baal worshipers and everything. Their God on that day proved to be unfaithful. He didn't show up. Elijah's God did. Do you know why? Because He can't deny Himself. He cannot help but be faithful. Faithful in everything. Faithful in all aspects. His faithfulness flows through everything that makes Him God. Do you remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago? Without being disrespectful, it's just the statement of fact. We talked about the simplicity of God. That God is what He is. It's not that His faithfulness can be separated from His holiness, or His holiness separated from His sovereignty, or His sovereignty separated from His goodness, or His goodness separated from His justice, or His justice separated from His wrath. All of the things that make God God are just simply combined. They're just Him. God just is. And His faithfulness plays right into all of that. Everything He does, everything He is absolutely faithful. So what I'd like to do this morning is to quickly go through six aspects of God's faithfulness. Six areas in our lives that demonstrate God's faithfulness. You can have one diamond, but that diamond, if it's cut correctly, it'll have many different facets to it. And as you turn it, the beauty just changes, but it remains the same. That's how it is with the attributes of God. We're going to look at six facets of His faithfulness, reminding us that we can fully trust our God today. He is, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9, He is the faithful God. If you're thinking God's forgot about you, He hasn't. If you're thinking that God has been unfair with you, He hasn't. If you're thinking that God's being too hard on you, that the trial is too tough, He hasn't. God is the faithful God in everything He does. That means that if He is a good God, He's always good. That faithfulness applies to His goodness. If He is a just God, He's always going to be just. He can't be accused of being unfair because He is faithfully just. He's the faithful God. I'd like to look at that today and six different aspects, and then we'll wrap it up and apply that to us. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless His word to our hearts. Lord, it's hard for us to relate to faithfulness like we're going to talk about this morning, because we aren't those people. Lord, there are times when we are not faithful. We're not faithful in our thoughts or in our deeds or in our words. But we're talking about You this morning in a light that is perfect faithfulness in every aspect of who You are. You cannot deviate. You do not. You are who You are, Lord. And we pray that today You would impress on our hearts the depth of Your faithfulness. Impress it on us in such a way that it strengthens our faith in You. It gets us through these times where Peter was talking about going through these hardships. If we're suffering righteously for You, it will get us through to know that You're the faithful God. And so help us to have Your word today as our main focus. Please keep us from being distracted. I'm sure there are things going on in our lives that might distract us. I pray that people won't be distracting in here today. This is Your time. So arrest our attention, Lord, and turn it toward You. And when we leave here, may we learn how to be better in our faithfulness, to be more like You. And we pray this in Your name today. Amen. Let's start with this first one. And this one you should be glad for. I am. He is faithful in forgiveness. He is faithful in His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is a verse that we are all very well familiar with. You probably have memorized that verse. It's a great one to memorize. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, out of all the attributes that God could have plugged in there to describe Himself in His forgiveness, why did He not put loving? Why does it not read this? If we confess our sins, He is loving to forgive us our sins. Does that make sense? God so loved the world. Why didn't He put loving in there? He didn't. He put faithful and just. He put those two attributes to describe how He operates in forgiveness. That word just, by the way, is often that word is often translated in the English Bible righteous. They're almost interchangeable, that particular word. Because Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and God laid on Him the penalty of our sin, God can righteously forgive us. God's not, well, look, when God forgives you of sin or forgives me of sin, He's not glossing over that. He's not turning a blind eye to it. He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive our sins. What does that mean? Well, that means this. He is faithful in that He promised to forgive if we'd come and repent. If we'll come and repent, He will do what He said. He is faithful. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So He's faithful to that promise. He is faithful in that He promised to forgive if we come to Him and repent. He is just or righteous in forgiveness because our penalty has been legally paid. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is so accurate. He is faithful in that He'll do what He said He'd do. You come and repent, I'll forgive. He's just in that he is blotting out our sin because our sin debt has been paid. That's what Christ did on Calvary. It's a righteous forgiveness. He can do that. That sin has been paid for. His faithful forgiveness is so complete that Paul says, he uses some very wonderful words. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 33. Romans 8, 31 and 33. God's forgiveness is so complete in you and I that Paul says this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That means your forgiveness can't be attacked. God's the one who did it. God is the one counting us righteous. Who can say anything about that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful in His forgiveness. Do you like that song, Before the Throne of God Above? That's a beautiful hymn. Beautiful hymn. The second part of the second stanza says this: because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. That means forgiveness. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on Him, Jesus on the cross, and pardon me. He is faithful in His forgiveness. You ought to be glad for that. I ought to be glad for that. Not only is He faithful in forgiveness, He's faithful in His protection. Faithful in His protection. Would you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. That verse says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He's faithful. He will establish you and keep you from evil. He will guard us. That's the work of His omnipotence on your behalf. Well, what about the really bad evil? He will keep you from evil. Paul just makes a blanket statement there. What about the horrific attacks of Satan? He'll keep you from evil. That's His omnipotence working for you. He can protect from anything. Do you see that word keep in that verse? That word keep is actually a military word, and it pictures putting a garrison there. It's putting guards all around. That means that even Satan can't penetrate the guard that God puts around you without God's permission. Job had nothing happen to him in all the things that Job suffered. You remember that? In all the things he suffered, he didn't suffer one thing that God did not permit. Sometimes Satan's leash is a little longer than I would like, but he's still on a leash. I hate seeing Job suffer the way he did. That was absolutely tragic, what happened to Job. And yet God was still in control of that. But you and I can rest assured that around the spirit and the soul of the Christian, Satan comes up against an impenetrable wall. God is faithful in His protection. Once you belong to God, you're always going to be God's. And Satan has to just deal with that. There may be some of you who are saved that Satan tries to convince you you're not saved. And he does that by throwing things up in your face, like sins you committed this last week. Like sins you committed last night or this morning. And he throws these up to you as proof that you're not a Christian. Maybe there are some of you in here that know you're walking in a backslidden condition. Your heart's not for God. You're going through the motions, but your heart's not for God. You've got things in your life that you know are wrong before the Lord. Satan uses those things to tell you you're not part of God's family. Or he'll use those things to say, well, if you go down to the altar and you make things right, everybody's just going to think you're a hypocrite. You go make things right, you're going to embarrass your family. Everybody thinks you're fine. Maybe you're here this morning, you know you're not saved, but you have relied for a long time on a profession of faith that's not genuine, and you've come to realize, you know, I'm not a Christian. But good grief, all these people I sit around, they think I'm a Christian. And Satan will tell you that you'll embarrass yourself or you'll embarrass your family if you go get saved. And in doing so, he'll escort you to hell. I'm telling you, if you'd put your trust in the faithful God who is faithful in his protection, those attacks of Satan will come to nothing. I'm not saying they go away. I'm just saying God protects his own. It says he will keep us from evil, the evil one. This is what God does. He's not only faithful in his forgiveness, he's faithful in his protection. He's going to establish you and keep you from evil. Third, he's faithful in his promises. Faithful in his promises. I know you found that to be true. Different times in your life, different promises in his word. You and I have found his faithfulness to be true when it comes to the promises of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I know you're turning a lot of pages. The point is this. All through the Bible, we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. Start to finish. Hebrews chapter 10. Would you note verse number 23? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why do we do that? Why should we hold fast the profession of our faith? Why should we hold on to that? The word for is the word we would use because. Because he's faithful that promised. That's why you can hold on to that. He's faithful that promised. You can hold back, you can hold on to the salvation that you have, the promise you have of eternal life. You can hold on to that. Because faithful is he that promised. Which of God's promises is he talking about here? All of them. He's talking about all of them. He didn't single anything out. He just made one big statement. You know, you and I, we ought to be careful making broad statements. You know, we ought to be careful about making broad statements. Well, I don't like anybody from that part of, you know. I think all those people are. We ought not to do that. But God takes this huge, huge, wide brush here, and he paints across every promise that he has ever made, and he says, I'll be faithful in that promise. He is faithful that promised. He is a truth speaker. If he says it, he'll do it. Romans 10:13. Here's an example. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Plug that into Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Did God say he would save anyone that called on him in Romans 10:13? He absolutely did. Then we can hold fast to that. Why? Because faithful is he that promised. He promised to give eternal life. Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me and I will, this is God speaking, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Four times in that verse, God says, I will do this. I will do this. He's a truth speaker. Faithful is he that promised. Ezekiel chapter number 24, verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. You ever had somebody go back on their word to you? I have. I don't really care for that. I don't care for that at all. In fact, I just get in a flesh sometimes when that happens. I'm just confessing to you. It says confess your faults. Just letting you know. That just bugs me when people don't honor their word. You know who I've never got mad at for not honoring his word? God. Never. Faithful is he that has promised. Listen, child of God, unsaved person, every promise God has made has been, is now being, or will be fulfilled. He's just that faithful. He doesn't back out on you. When you think things are starting to go, when you think things are starting to go south, you're not having needs met all of a sudden. It's not God's fault. May I say that again? If your needs are not being met, it is not God's fault. There may be a misappropriation of funds on your part. I don't want to admit it. You don't want to admit it. But the Word says that God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Faithful is He that has promised. So if there's a need in my family that's not being met, there's one thing I know for sure. It's not God's fault. He is faithful that promised. He promised He's coming again. I had one of the teens read a verse this morning in class about Jesus ascending up into the clouds and the angels watching the disciples. The disciples are all standing there like this. The angels are standing there looking at those guys. And finally, one of them speaks up and says, "What are you looking up in the clouds for?" This same Jesus has gone away. He's going to come back in like manner. So we have this promise repeated again and again and again, especially in the New Testament, about Jesus coming back. They were questioning that back in the New Testament. In fact, there's a verse in Peter's epistle that where the skeptics are asking this. This is what they say. Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You've been talking about Jesus coming back. This is what the skeptics were saying to Peter. You've been talking about Jesus coming back since before our great-grandfathers died. Where's He at? We just don't believe it. We're going to get those same questions. Especially, I think, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more skeptical people are going to get about the coming of Christ. If God's coming back, why doesn't He deliver us from this? And as the world gets worse and worse, that will be the world's cry. If God is coming back, why hasn't He done so and delivered us from this mess? Here's how you and I should reply. It is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. Now, that's an Old Testament description of a prophecy that God had made, but that applies to every promise in the Scripture. May not have been fulfilled yet, but you can count on it. It's going to be. Not on your timetable or my timetable, but it's going to be fulfilled. That goes for every promise of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 50, Jesus speaking said to a man who was doubting. There was some events going on. Luke chapter 8, we won't go through the whole story, but this is what Jesus said. Fear not, believe only. That's all you and I need to do. Trust the promise of God. We can fully trust every promise of God, and that is easy to say when all is well, but I want you and I to remember this when everything's falling apart. When tragedy comes to your home, and it looks insurmountable, when hardship comes, when the marriage is crumbling, I want you to remember that every promise of God is true, and you can count on it. Faithful is He that promised. He is faithful in His promising. When it's falling apart in our lives, that's when it's hard to believe those things. But I want you to know, you serve a faithful God. He's the faithful God. He's the faithful Creator. He's faithful in forgiveness. He's faithful in protecting. He's faithful in His promises. Number four, He's faithful in sanctifying. He's faithful in sanctifying. What does that mean? He is faithful in His work in you to make you more like Jesus and less like yourself. Ultimately, you're going to be made to be in the image of Christ. He's faithful in His sanctifying work. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctifying you wholly, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful, verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He's faithful in sanctifying you. He's doing that now in the process. He's ultimately going to complete it when you see Him. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What has God called us to? He's called us to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Every Christian, regardless of your age, every Christian is called to be holy. If you're not being holy, you're not a Christian. Every Christian is called to be this. You have no desire to be like Christ. You ought to examine whether you are in Christ at all. Every one of us are called. That's not a new doctrine, by the way. That's the very word of God. Christians are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm not discounting the fact that this is hard to do. It's hard to live a holy life in an unholy world. Good grief. Everything outside of Christianity is against you and against me being a Christian. This world is not our friend. It appears to be. The world comes across like it's your friend, like it wants you to enjoy life, like it wants you to have a good time. But this world is not your friend. In fact, it's just the opposite. God's word says it's one of your three enemies. You battle every day three enemies. That's all you have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is your enemy. Don't ever mistake it as your friend. You and I are called to be holy, and as you and I are called to be holy, that sets us apart from everything this world is about. The world likes nice people. Can I even go so far as to say this? The world likes good people. You get somebody that's good, that's kind. Let's take Mother Teresa. I hope I'm not jumping on anyone's hero, but let's just take Mother Teresa. Nobody in the world hated Mother Teresa. Even non-Christians, they thought she was the greatest thing. Why? Because on the outside, everything looked good. She was nice. The world likes good and nice people. The world does not like the person that says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The world doesn't like that person. That person is divisive. That person is intolerant. That person is bigoted. I don't know that Mother Teresa's in heaven. If she trusted in the way to get to heaven by the Roman Catholic Church doctrine, I tell you she's not. But she was a nice lady. She appeared to be a good lady. The world likes good and nice people. But you're not called to be good and nice. You're called to be holy like God is holy. I'm called to be holy like God is holy. But that's not just for your pastor. That's for every person that names the name of Christ. Holiness. So stay away from those things that are unholy. God is working in you. He's working in me to make us more like Christ. At the end of verse number 24, there in 1 Thessalonians 5, at the end of verse number 24, it says, who also will do it. He will enable you to live a holy life, Christian. He will enable you to do that. But the implication here is this. You've got to cooperate with God in that work. He's not going to cram that down your throat. He didn't make you to be a robot. You and I are called to hunger. Remember Matthew chapter 5? We're called to hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a cooperation with the work of God that's implied there. We're to hunger and thirst for what he's want. There must be a hunger and thirst for us after righteousness. And if it's there, God will be faithful to sanctify us, to make us holy. Too many people look for holiness in and of themselves. It's just not there. You're going to waste your time looking there. You and I have to pursue Christ. We have to be impassioned for Christ. God's faithful. He'll do it. He's faithful in forgiving. He's faithful in protecting. He's faithful in promising. He's faithful in sanctifying. He's faithful in your temptation. He's faithful in your temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, you know that verse? Let me start it. And I know you'll know when to speak up right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is," say it, "faithful." God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Even in your temptation, church, God's faithful. I have to be quick. I want to be quick here. This shows both the faithfulness of God and the wisdom of God here. But I want to make this statement. The temptation has God's involvement in it, but God is never the source of temptation to do wrong. Can I say that again? Is it back there? Oh, you can read it. Good. I don't have to say it again. He's never the source to tempt you to do wrong. He's got involvement in it. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is telling us. God never tempts us to sin. Only Satan does that. The temptation in this verse, some of that temptation that comes our way, is it's not the temptation to sin, it's a testing or a proving. God's involved in this temptation. And the point of this verse, can I use something maybe we can all understand? God keeps his hand on the thermostat of our temptation. It is not going to be greater than the grace that's available to you to whip that temptation. God keeps his hand on that thermostat. He regulates that temptation. He knows how much you can take. There will be an escape. He's faithful, even in our temptations. Why? Because he is, Deuteronomy 7:9, he is the faithful God. If he's faithful in this, because he's God, he has to be faithful in that. If he's faithful in his goodness, he's faithful in our temptations. One key to victory over temptation is to see that temptation as God sees it. That's a key to victory. If you're struggling, maybe there's a besetting sin that you struggle with. You wake up in the morning and think, boy, I hope I do better at this today than I did yesterday. And then by 10 in the morning, you didn't do better than you did yesterday. And this sin just keeps coming back. There's a key. One of the keys to victory over temptation is this. See your temptation the way God sees it. God sees it as an opportunity for you to grow as a man of God or a woman of God. He sees it as an opportunity not to trip you up, but to strengthen you and to grow me. Temptations are good for that. They grow us in Christ. He's wise. He's wise. He's faithful. You know, when a sapling tree is little, you know, when you plant a little bitty tree, you got to tie that thing off. You stake the ground, you tie it up, and you do that, and you generally tie that. Usually they're tied off on three sides. And that way it can't be pushed or pulled by the wind in any one direction. It's just sitting there straight, and you've got three ropes coming off to it, staked to the ground. And if it's staked and tied right, long enough, that tree will grow to be a pretty strong tree, because it endures the winds and it endures the hard rains, but it doesn't get blown over because it's staked off. And those winds that want to push it over, because it's tied to the right stake, it doesn't get pushed over. Those winds actually strengthen that tree. You carry that into the weight room down at the gym. You don't go in there and lift up a 1 pound weight. You don't do that. That's not going to do you any good. I'm going to work out today with a can of Campbell's chicken noodle soup. That's going to be my weight. I'm going to go home and bench press a 12-ounce can of Campbell's chicken noodle soup. Well, that's not going to do me any good at all. There's nothing pushing back on me. If we would rely... Oh, let's go back to our tree analogy. If we'd be tied to the right stake when it comes to temptation, that temptation will strengthen you and it'll strengthen me. God is faithful even in temptation. to grow us and make us stronger. And ultimately, what's he doing? He's making me like Jesus. My holiness is growing in that. He's faithful in forgiveness. He's faithful in protecting. He's faithful in promising. He's faithful in sanctifying. He's faithful in temptation. And last this morning, he's faithful in his keeping of you. He's going to keep you. You're not going to fail, Christian. You're not going to be destroyed. He is faithful in keeping you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is the last place I'll ask you to turn. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verses 8 and 9. Let's back up to verse 7 so we get a running start on the sentence, all right? So that ye are come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful in keeping you. Can I summarize verses 7, 8, and 9 for you? Here's the summary. God's going to get us there. That's what it's saying. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again. I'm preparing a place for you that where I am, he's going to take us. Where I am, there you may be also. It's a promised home in heaven, eternal life. The point of 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9 is this. God's going to get you there. Nobody else can guarantee your future. I was coming in this morning. They're talking about they're anticipating a $173 trillion deficit in just a few years in the Social Security Reserve. It's greater than the world economy is what they were describing. I'm telling you what you already know. Nobody can guarantee your future except God. God's going to get you there. He is faithful in keeping you. One day, because he is a faithful God, because he said it, we are going to stand in his presence as his children, perfectly like Jesus Christ. That's 1 John chapter 3. I don't know what I'm going to be like when I see him, but I know this. When I see him, I'll be like him. He's going to get us there. He is faithful in keeping you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There was an old farmer. The story says there's this old farmer. He's gardening. And a friend stopped by and said, hey, how are you keeping? He said, I'm not keeping. I'm just being kept. That's a good perspective. I don't keep myself saved. God's doing the keeping. How are you doing? How are you keeping? I'm not keeping. I'm kept. You and I are not keeping. We are kept by a faithful God. He's the faithful God. Everything he does is faithful. Everything he does is absolutely right. The hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Remember that hymn? That's an old one. That hymn says this. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. He is faithful in keeping you. He's a faithful God. We don't have time today. We're coming up on 11:30. But how many other facets are there to this diamond where you and I can look at the faithfulness of God and say he's faithful in this, and he's faithful in this, and he's faithful in this? I've put 6 of them out here this morning. I bet there are dozens. In a group this size, I bet there are dozens of facets of the diamond of God's faithfulness that we could come up with today. Christian, how has God shown himself faithful in your life? Then you can trust him to show himself faithful in what you're going through right now. Amen. You can. He's the faithful God. If you're here and you're unsaved this morning, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. This is what I mean. This is the easiest way for you to know whether or not you're saved. This is the easiest way. Ready? If you drop dead right now, what percentage of surety do you have that you would open your eyes and see Jesus? That's the quickest way to know whether or not you're genuinely saved. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven when you die? That's what I mean by being saved and being sure about it. Don't let Satan trick you into this. Don't let him trick you into thinking you're saved or keeping you in your seat when you know you're not. Because what you're doing, let me just put it like this. What you're doing, if you have a pretty good idea, boy, I don't think I'm a Christian by that standard. I don't think I'm saved by that standard. If you don't do anything about that, but you have a pretty good idea you're not a Christian, what you're doing is something that God says don't do. God says this: don't assume you have tomorrow. That's what God says. He says it like this in the King James Bible: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It only takes one diagnosis. I don't know all the mechanics of a heart attack, Doc, but how quickly can a heart attack set in and your life is done here? It's not have a heart attack and get to the hospital real quick so they can hook you up. It's you have a heart attack and before your corpse hits the floor, you're in eternity. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. What he's implying is, boast not thyself of the next minute. You and I just don't know. You don't know what the drivers are going to do on your way home today. Do you know how many drivers this last week went out into eternity? Full intentions of getting where they were going. Meanwhile, there's a faithful God back here saying this: if you'll call on me, I'll save you. Christian, if you'll believe me and trust me, I'll give you victory in this life. There's a faithful God waiting for you. Waiting for you. You can absolutely trust him. Let's stand together and pray. Can we? Would you stand with your heads bowed? And let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that